neglected to mention or make much of this morning. As you all are aware, most everyone, I guess, for 21 years, my family and I were in Puerto Rico, and the Lord moved us from there in June of 2016. Subsequent events have let us see God's hand in all of that. The fact is that a hurricane occurred there. So we're going to start with that point, and maybe we can turn down the lights here a little toward the front. It seems a little bit dull yet. But on the 20th of September, nearly a Category 5 hurricane, Hurricane Maria, hit the island of Puerto Rico. The eye of the hurricane spent something like 8 hours over the island. Hurricane force winds, depending on where you were, up to 24 hours in duration. It was only 2 miles per hour short of a Category 5. So, yeah, we basically call it a Category 5. Maybe you can see right here, this is Puerto Rico. As compared to the size of the hurricane, it just is dwarfed in comparison. Because of all of that long time of winds and rains being over the island, there were a number of infrastructure problems that were created, bridges that were destroyed, roads that were demolished. Electric lines, there were something like 2,500 miles of electric lines that have had to be repositioned, and they're not done with all of that yet. Cell communications were at a standstill. There were just little pockets of places where you could get a little bit of communication, and it was a frequent thing to see people lined up along the sides of the road wherever somebody found they could get a signal. The airports were shut down for several days, and then we're on a very, very restricted schedule from there forward. The ports as well, getting the shipping in, were also damaged, making it a very difficult situation to try to even get aid into the island of Puerto Rico. The day after the hurricane, I contacted Jan Milton of Operation Renewed Hope and began making plans to return to the island of Puerto Rico to help provide some relief supplies. He organized with three different pilots to have their aircraft at differing points over the next 6 weeks. So we had an airplane coming in most of the time and the crews to go with those airplanes, bringing in 1,000, sometimes a little bit more or a little bit less pounds of supplies into the island to try to meet the needs of the people. When I got there about a week after the hurricane, we could still see evidences of landslides and flooding all along the roads. This is, you're just dodging the utility poles that are laying across the lanes of traffic. Wooden homes absolutely decimated, and just the evidence of the destruction was just everywhere around us. And even I had to go through street flooding like this on a number of occasions during the time I was there. The first day of there on back on the island and the first night were spent at Calvary Baptist Tabernacle in Carolina, which is on the north side of the island near the airport. This building, which housed their some classrooms and some dorm space, some office buildings as well, was completely destroyed. One little corner of it became home sweet home for a night. This is where I spent the first night there in Puerto Rico in what was formerly the washroom. Everything smelled musty. There weren't doors on the front or the back. It was just open air, and we had some fans going with generator power. When I got to Ponce, I found the airport padlocked. This is the front doors of the airport of Ponce. We've flown in and out of there a number of times over the years, but at this point we had to rattle the chains and the doors to try to get someone to talk to, and we were put in touch with Customs and Border Patrol, and within just a couple of days we had our first flight on the ground, bringing in supplies to help the people meet the needs of the moment. We, in all, over about a 6-7 week period, saw 17 flights come into the island with over 15,000 pounds of goods to help provide for the needs of the people. We had two specific churches that we were targeting with these goods, and then they were distribution points so that I could just basically get the goods to them and let them to help get it distributed. I did do a little bit more than that, but that was kind of the framework. Iglesia Bautista Misionera, or Missionary Baptist Church, is where my wife and I spent most of our time when we were there in Puerto Rico. Had about 20 people come together on a Saturday and divide up the supplies. Rice came in 50-pound bags, so you don't really want to show up at somebody's door with 50 pounds of rice necessarily. We would subdivide it out and get it ready to be distributed. bottles of water as well, just to meet basic needs, and then started distributing the things in the community right near the church. And this is a street that you're looking at, and a tree down in the middle of it, a utility pole at another point. So this is very, very fresh after the hurricane. It took really weeks and months to clean a lot of this debris up. With each of the gifts of food, they also gave a message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, just a tract and just to say, hey, we're interested, we're concerned for you, and we're right around the corner if we can help you in any way. Opened a lot of doors of ministry there. The second church we worked with was one that's located about 15 miles away. Brother Jeremy Markle's the pastor there. And though it's a very small church, they were very eager to help with the distribution as well. The second Sunday I was there in Puerto Rico, this young lady came forward at the end of the service. We hadn't even had time to sing the first verse of Just As I Am, much less the 50 verses we heard of this evening. She came forward, and Brother Jeremy says, how can I help you? And she said, I want to receive Jesus. That's the work of God in her heart through a neighbor that had just been faithful over the years, inviting her. She is a single mother with two young children, 19 years of age. She's just living the life her mother lived, and it's amazing to see the transformation that's coming into her life. Her name is Catilia. If you think of to pray for Catilia, she has a long way to go in growth and some family issues that are kind of interfering. But she and others gathered together and made these little food donations for different people. The first batch of food went to a local public school where 50 people were being sheltered, and they were trying to feed them three meals a day, so 50-pound bags of rice were very much appreciated there. And then we went out to individuals and ministered to them with the gospel and with the food that we were bringing to their doors. This is the way stores looked. This is the section where water is supposed to be. There's none there. The yellow and orange, containers you see on the top are pure lemon juice. Not a very good thing to swig down. The produce section didn't look a whole lot better. And what wasn't missing was rationed. This is the pasta section, six per customer. You get what you could, and there wasn't six of most things left. But I also had the opportunity to then travel through the island and try to find the pastors and the churches that had specific needs. This is Pastor Gabriel. He and his wife Sonia live in one of the mountain towns that still do not have electricity, and they'll be lucky to have it by June. So we were able to help him, their family, it's just he and his wife really, but the tin sheeting of this house had just been destroyed, and he had rebuilt it with some panels that he could find, but the damage was done, and where it had begun to leak, mold was quickly growing. So we helped them to get some electrical supply there, a small generator that was donated, helped them to supply some fans, lights, and working the tools they needed to work to get the job done. And I was able to help them spend about 3 days with them, laying block and plastering and just trying to get a section of the house ready. There is one section of the house that has a cement roof, and they were trying to get it ready so that they could move out of the rest of the house and then work tear down the other part and rebuild. And by the time I returned in January, this is what this room that I was helping him with looked by that time. So that became the living room slash bedroom. And he was working quickly to try to finish up a bathroom just off of this room so that they could then close down the rest of the house and start the reconstruction. Another one of the days I went to try to find a church that I was told had sustained rather extensive damage. But since you can't use your cell phone and call anybody and you can't send them a text message or an email, you have to just go out and find them. And no one could tell me where this church was other than the town. So I knew the name of the church, the name of the pastor, and the town it was located in. Just started driving down the road, and what did I find in front of me? The church van. No appointment made, but God had made the appointment. I followed the pastor in the church van right to the church, and he showed me this building, which was damaged. As you can see on the inside, just the whole sections of the roof lifted off. Back wall completely destroyed, and they're still trying to see what they can do to get the repairs done. We've offered as much help as we can, but there is a possibility the church may actually lose their property, so they don't want to invest money that they could perhaps lose. We're still waiting to hear how some of that turns out. By the time the end of October, beginning of November came around, they were starting to get supplies back into the stores. This is in a Sam's Club, and water was there, which you couldn't find up until that point. Rice was there in some supply, and they even had Pepsi, so we knew things were getting better. Can you imagine a month without Pepsi? Well, they lived it. But even though it was January and we're all those months removed from the hurricane, about 4 months, the street signs are still laying all over the place. If you didn't know where you're going, have fun. Electric poles still laying down. This is a cement post. I mean, this thing is huge. It was just absolutely twisted and thrown to the ground by the winds. But I had mentioned the church there in Ponce, some things that were kind of hidden damage. Their air conditioner was ruined, and we were able to provide some funds to repair that, or replace it, actually. And that was a blessing to them to allow them to continue a little bit of comfort. We were also able to help this young man on the right-hand side. His name is Kevin. His father was killed in a tragic accident in December, and not related to the hurricane, but perhaps related to the lack of illumination in the roads. He was riding a motorcycle and hit a horse. The family was quite devastated, as you can imagine, but we were able to provide funds for him to finish his second semester. He's graduating from the Christian school there. I'm just glad to be able to be a help to him. There was another church in Caguas up in the mountains that Pastor Ariel is a good friend of ours. We've known him for a number of years. And when I first got there back in September, this is the hallway leading into the auditorium. It has the classrooms on either side. They're not supposed to have a skylight in this part of the building, but the hurricane chose to put one there. But it was amazing that in spite of the fact that this was just like 2 weeks after the hurricane, they were already starting to rebuild. They didn't know where the money was coming from, and we just said, we'll work on that. You just keep on doing the work. By the time I got back in January, this is how things look. I mean, completely redone on the inside. These walls, what you can't tell is that before they were made out of gypsum board and they were absolutely just dangling there. They removed them, replaced them with cement block, and just had everything looking ship-shape. But there was one need that the pastor had told me on the phone, and he was actually relating it to someone else who was visiting the church when I got there in January, that these windows had been significantly weakened by the hurricane, and they were fearful that they wouldn't last through another one. And they're metal windows that crank in and out. And he was telling them, you know, it's going to be about $5,000 just for the materials, and we have no idea where it's coming from. And quietly, I just handed him a check for $5,000 that the Lord had provided. And he just started to weep at the goodness of God. He said, I just cannot believe the way God has met our needs. We've come through this, and we don't owe anybody anything. We've gotten it all repaired, and we had no idea if we were going to be able to continue. So it's just been a real blessing the way churches here in the States have rallied to the cause of these churches and pastors to help them with their needs. They hope to put in windows like these on this building. They're metal as well, but they're rated for something on the order of 180 mile per hour winds. So that should be a great blessing for them with proper installation. That should last them through quite a few storms, which we hope don't come their way. Here was another church that their Sunday school wing, the metal roof, was ripped up, and we were able to help with the rebuilding of that. Another church I found in the town of Fajardo. I didn't know that they had damage when I was there the first time. Through phone conversations, I was able to find out what they needed and help them get started and then direct additional funds to them because the front doors on this building were completely blown in. They had it locked and barred and everything, and the wind just knocked the doors down. And this is another pastor, a good friend of mine, Rosendo Arviso. When I talked with him on the phone, he told me about the damage. And when I walked through the building, I could still see ceiling tiles that had been blown out and walls that had been damaged. These are wooden or gypsum board, I'm not sure which. And again, we were able to put funds in their hands to help them. had some teens there cleaning the church that particular day when I stopped in. And he stopped them to tell them the good news of the funds that had been provided. And one of the teens volunteered to pray, and it was one of the sweetest prayers I've ever heard, thanking the Lord for these people that they may never meet till they get to heaven, and their concern for the ministry there in Puerto Rico. So, again, quite a blessing. And then there are churches like this one, First Baptist Church in San Sebastian. I preached there on the final Sunday that I was in Puerto Rico in January, and the pastor, I had been in contact with him. Their church suffered no damage through the hurricane, but they took advantage of the opportunity to be a lighthouse in their community. And they've continued to provide food for people in needy areas. Just about a week or two ago, they took 100 prepared meals into a certain area of their town and handed them out to people that were in need. What a great testimony that people see that we're not just interested in whether they come to our church or not. We're also interested in their well-being and in meeting their needs. So you can pray for all these ministries. There are others that still don't have things quite resolved, like the one I mentioned there in Ceiba, First Baptist. We're still waiting to see what happens with the property, if they can keep it, and how the Lord's going to work in that situation. But just there's still a lot of heartache and a lot of difficulty there on the island. And we keep in touch. Don't have any further plans to return just now. But it's good to see the gifts that have come in through churches here in the States, through Operation Renewed Hope, and even direct contributions that have been a real blessing. So I hope that encourages you. Go ahead and shut this down. I see it's 20 till 7 right now, and I promise to have you out of here by 9 o'clock. Now, we're going to turn again to the book of Colossians. And as I said in Sunday school this morning, repeated in the church service, I have a message that's too large for the time frame. If I had an hour, it would still not be sufficient for what's before us. So we're going to just sort of suggest a lot of things for your further study. I mentioned in Sunday school about reading and rereading a section of Scripture until it just sinks down into you so that you really remember what you read and not just say, I checked off a box. And one of the themes that I was discovering as I read through the book of Colossians in this way recently is the theme of what I call gospel transformation. By gospel transformation, I'm speaking of the change that occurs in an individual's heart when they come to place faith in Jesus Christ and then progress in growth. There are some amazing statements that are made here in the book of Colossians that it's good for us to rehearse, to see before us. For instance, you only have to go to verse 2 of chapter 1 to find the first of these. Notice how God describes these individuals through Paul's inspired pen. To the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae. Colossae was a Gentile city. It was a place of great wickedness, financial prosperity, and yet great heathenism. And yet, these individuals who had come to faith in Jesus Christ are described as saints. The word literally means holy ones. And in fact, it is, you see the term, the Holy Spirit or the Holy Ghost in the New Testament. The same word holy is the word that's here applied to believers. This is a word that is applied throughout the New Testament to groups of believers, both at the high end of spiritual attainment. And I have to imagine the people of Colossae were doing pretty well because of the stuff that Paul includes. And all the way to the people at the lower end that really were struggling in becoming more Christian in their way of outlook and their way of life, such as the Corinthians. And they're still called saints. Now, if you look at Scripture in Romans 1, verse 7, for instance, it says, called to be saints. But to be are italicized words. That means what? means there's no Greek word that corresponds to that phrase, to be. So they are called saints. That's how God looks at those of us who have placed faith in Jesus Christ. And that's an amazing thing, because saints, as contrary to what some religions tell us, are what each of us are in the sight of God. And as such, Romans 8 verse 27 says the Holy Spirit makes intercession for us as saints to God the Father. That's an amazing thing, considering where we started out. But they're also described here as faithful brethren. The word faithful can be applied to God, can be applied to God's word, and can be applied to people. When it's applied to God, it's referring to the fact that he is trustworthy because he has shown himself to be consistent with what he has declared in his word. When we're talking about his word, again, it is trustworthy. We can place our faith in that. But when it's talking about individuals, it's not saying that we're trustworthy. It's saying that we are faith-filled. God fills us with faith in his word, and then we become of some use in God's kingdom. Isn't it amazing that God considers us, if we know Jesus Christ as our Savior, to be saints and to be faithful? I don't always feel like either one of those. And yet that's heaven's perspective. Look at verse 12 of chapter 1. Giving thanks unto the Father, which has made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. The word meet means fit. God has made us, as undeserving sinners, fitted to be partakers of the inheritance that he has planned for the saints. That, again, is an amazing thought. Titus 3:5 reminds us that it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy that he saves us. And yet somehow God, in his thought process, considers us worthy of participating in the inheritance. I can imagine Paul having a part in that inheritance. Amen? I can imagine Peter having a part in that inheritance. But it's a little bit difficult, perhaps, to consider that God considers me fit as well to be a partaker of that inheritance. Think of it the way it's put in Romans 8, verse 17. We're called children of God. It's, and then the verse goes on to say, and if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. How many of you feel worthy for that? But in Christ, you are declared worthy for that. That's gospel transformation. That's an amazing thing. It should send chills up and down our spines. Look at verse 13. Again, we've brought out this verse several times. The Father has delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. It doesn't matter that I've talked about this two other times today. I'm going to talk about it a third time. Think of that, that God, just because he is who he is and has the character that he has, saw fit to rescue us from the authority of darkness and all of the negative connotation that that brings. The deeds of darkness done in darkness, hidden away. Isn't it amazing that today people want to parade their wickedness and their debauchery? But they are still works of darkness. And in their heart of hearts, they are still feeling guilty over what they're doing. People's consciences many times still work, in spite of the fact that they say they don't. They know themselves to be captive. And God's word comes along and sheds the light of the truth. And we are translated, we are absolutely physically moved from that place of darkness to the kingdom of God's dear Son. A kingdom described by light, as we mentioned, it's not there stated in that verse. But sometimes the absence of something stated makes it more obvious than when it is stated. We're translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son. It's Ephesians 5, verse 8, which says, "Ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." We've been given an opportunity. We don't have to let the power of darkness control what we do. We can walk as children of light because we have been placed into the kingdom of God's dear Son. And then verse 21 of verse 1. "And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled." It's an amazing thing, the description that is given. We were at one time enemies of God. Romans chapter 1 calls us haters of God. It says that there is no one who loves God in his natural state. He may say he does, but by his works he shows himself to be an enemy of God. And in spite of that fact, in spite of the fact that by our own works and our own thoughts, we had alienated ourselves and removed ourselves from anything like the blessing of God, yet God in his goodness chose to reconcile us. Reconciliation refers to bringing together two parties by eliminating hostility and disagreement between them through the satisfaction of the injured party. Who was the injured party? Obviously, God himself. Our works harmed us, yes, but they were an offense against a holy God. And as Jesus Christ solves that problem at the cross of Calvary, and as we participate in that forgiveness that's available through our repentance and faith in Christ, now all of a sudden we're no longer the enemies of God. We've been reconciled. We've been brought to a place of peace. And because we're reconciled, verse 22, "in the body of flesh through death to present you how? Holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight." Isn't that a change? Isn't that a transformation? We were enemies and alienated from God, and he reconciles us. He brings us to a place of peace, and he makes us holy. He makes us blameless. And he makes us above reproach. That's a tall order for people like us. But that's God's perspective on what his gospel accomplishes. Verse 27 of chapter 1. "To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." It's called a mystery here because there's no way of fathoming how God, in his absolute and unique holiness, could ever indwell people like ourselves. Notice I didn't say people like those sinners outside. It's people like us. It should be painfully aware of how deficient our character is, even after having known Christ as our Savior. My wife and I were talking about this week as I'm going over some of these things, and we were just sharing some of our own personal frustrations. I can't believe after all of these years I still have trouble with, you fill in your blank, okay? After having known the Lord all of these years, after having read the Bible so many times, after having heard so many messages, in my case, after having preached so many messages, why do I still have problems with? And yet Christ is still in us, the hope of glory. Quite an amazing thing. Our life is hid with Christ in God later on in chapter 3. I'm jumping the boat there. Chapter 2, verse 5. I'm just trying to suggest some of these things very quickly. Paul says, though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the Spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. Rejoicing as I behold the great order, the orderliness of your faith and the stability of that faith. That's what God's Word gives us. And that's an amazing thing when you consider how disordered a human life is and can become. Verse 10, same chapter 2. And ye are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power. Now that's on the heels of verse 9, which says, in Christ dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. It's the second time this element of fullness of the Godhead residing in Christ has been mentioned. The first is in chapter 1. Here in chapter 2, verse 9, the fullness of the Godhead dwells bodily in Christ so that you are complete in Him. Here's a little interesting tidbit to dwell on. You see the word fullness in verse 9 that speaks of the fullness of deity that dwells in Christ. And the word complete in verse 10. It's the same root word. Just as Christ exhibits the fullness of deity, so we are complete in Him. As Christ has the completeness of deity, we are complete in Him, if you want to try to phrase it in parallel. It is that fullness of deity that dwells in Christ that makes us complete. It's not that we are anything of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves. Our sufficiency is of Christ. But do you feel complete in Christ? The verse says you are, categorically. I have a hard time feeling that some days. Most days. Most moments of most days. Don't we feel this constant striving within us for something more? As if even Christ Himself were not enough to satisfy the hunger and thirst. And I ask myself why I run to recreation when I'm completing Christ. Why I run to something else that doesn't have anything to do with Christ when I'm complete in Christ. You see, if we really settle down into that completeness, I think it's going to change fundamentally the way we live our lives. We are complete. And let me say it this way. I don't need self-help books even written by supposed Christians when I have God's Word. And if I sink down into that Word, I think I'm going to find that completeness that here is held out to me almost as bait. Say, are you interested? Do you want this? I do. Verses 13 and 14. And you being dead in your sins and the circumcision of your flesh as He quickened together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to His cross, and having spoiled principalities and powers, He made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Toward the end of the message this morning, we dealt in a little bit more detail with this passage than I'm going to be able to this evening. But suffice it to say, these verses are saying that the victory which Christ obtained for us at the cross is so complete that He, in a sense, gloated over it in front of Satan and all of his hosts. Satan knows himself to be defeated. Why do I give him a foothold in my life? Satan knows he has no more power over me. It's time that I lived like that. And I don't have to succumb to the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, because the love of the Father does dwell in me. Jump to chapter 3, verses 3 and 4. You are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. You're dead to self, dead to sin, dead to all of these outside influences, and made alive to God through Christ. Your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with Him in glory. And I think we could get a lot out of verse 4 if we just settle down into it for a while. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear. When He makes that physical burst of appearance in front of our eyes, when we finally feast our eyes on Him, the result will be that we will appear with Him in glory, in glorified form. Just that sight. We're told then, because we have this hope within us of this glorification with Christ, we're to purify ourselves from uncleanness. What a great thing to prepare ourselves ahead of time for that moment when we share in the glory of Jesus Christ. And because of the power of the gospel and the transformation that it brings, verses 5 through 17 of chapter 3 give us an entire list of things. We're just going to look at a couple of them briefly. Verse 5 says, mortify. Can anybody give me a good vernacular for meaning for that? What does mortify mean? Put to death. Kill it off. Kill off, therefore, your members which are upon the earth. Notice these things are going to be described as members. They are part of us, even as redeemed believers, even as saints and faithful brethren. There are some things that are part of us that we literally need to kill. What is that? Fornication. Uncleanness, inordinate affection, unbridled lust, you could say, evil concupiscence, covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things sake the wrath of God comes upon the children of disobedience. You know these are wrong. We could settle down into each one of these things, but notice how it says that these things are part of us. There is the sense in which we can participate in it actively, and we sometimes participate in it passively as you consider what entertainment choices we make. Sadly, most Christians don't make too many distinctions in entertainment choices than the world does. And whether we're actively participating in these things or passively enjoying others participating in them, we're still involved in the same uncleanness and we're still dishonoring our God. And then he tells us that's not enough. Verse 8, now put off these things also. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Anger, wrath, and malice. I usually think I'm doing pretty well with those until I'm not. It's amazing to me how little a thing makes me angry. I'm angry with that. There are things that we need to root out of our lives. We're not to lie to one another in verse 9 because we put on the new man. We're different now. Verse 12, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And put on above all of these things charity, which is the bond of perfectness. Unfortunately, we kind of tend to diminish lists like this by adding our own lists. And if we were going to give counsel to a new believer as to the things that need to change in their lives, I wonder how many things on this list would get the mention. Or if we're going to teach a Sunday school class that we need to, you know, as brethren in Christ, we need to change some things. Sometimes the hit list is different. We focus a little bit more on the externals and a little bit less on the internals. There are things that aren't mentioned here because they're unnecessary to mention if you get to the heart of the issue. God isn't interested in a list of do's and don'ts. He's interested in real heart transformation. We skipped over it a moment ago. Let's go back to verse 11. Speaking about this new body of Christ that's joined together, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, Jew or Gentile in other words, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. I think until I started doing this study, I really had a pathetic understanding of what Christ is all and in all means. I'm seeing at this point that it is how God views His church. When we're talking about inclusion or exclusion from the body of Christ, it doesn't matter all of these religious backgrounds. It doesn't matter social levels. What matters is that Christ is all. It's His church, so He does what He wants with it. And He calls into that church who He wants to be a part of it. And as Christ is all in the church, He is in all who are in the church. That's an amazing thing as well. And I need to be careful not to be a hindrance or a stumbling block to that church through my attitudes toward others that God would call out and make a part of that group. Again, we could settle down into any one of a number of these. There are two that I'd just like to mention from chapter 4 very quickly. They're in the form of exhortations, not in the form of a statement of fact. Verse 5 says, "Walk in wisdom toward them that are without." Those who are outside the church. And we're going to do that by redeeming the time. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without. You know, I think that is very necessary today. I've mentioned in Sunday school this morning about some believers aren't very Christian when it comes to Facebook posts. When they're declaiming against some injustice in society, against some political situation, or trying to argue against someone else's view of what's right and wrong, it can be easy to get in the flesh. Let me give you a for instance. I don't have a lot of patience with someone who thinks that killing babies is fine. I'm to the point that I will not vote for any politician ever again in my life who is pro-death. They're not pro-life, they're not getting my vote. That means if I don't get to vote in an election, I'm just not going to vote. But when I'm trying to tell someone on Facebook that this is murder, I'm not going to help the cause by calling them an idiot and a moron. And I'm probably not going to help the cause by calling them a murderer. I need to walk in wisdom toward those that are without. I need to ask God to give me the proper response. To even show compassion toward someone so heartless. See, I have a hard time with that. I feel very strongly about the right the life. So I need to pray the more that God would give me wisdom to walk as I should. and buy up the time, redeem the time in this person's life to give them the truth without delivering it with a hammer blow. And tied in with that, verse 6, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. Is our speech always with grace, seasoned with salt? My wife likes to write things down and then reread it and then reread it and then read it to me and then read it again and then pray over it before she puts it on Facebook. Because we have learned that it's easy to respond in the flesh. With a certain anonymity. But if we're going to really, truly demonstrate the transformation that the gospel brings, it requires us to think long and hard about certain things, doesn't it? I trust this will be an encouragement to you to settle down into the Word of God and gain from some of the simple statements, some very profound truths that can help to shape our lives, to shape our thoughts, as we try to be lights shining in a dark place for the glory of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the deep and profound thoughts delivered in sometimes simple words that we find throughout Scripture. Thoughts which we find ourselves so carelessly reading over that many times they fail to make the impact that you want them to make in our lives. You have placed each of us in certain unique spheres of influence to deal with individuals who perhaps will not be dealt with by another consecrated believer. You've given us an opportunity to share the gospel not only by the words we speak or that we share electronically, but also the way we think and the way we live out our lives. Lord, may we learn what it means to be wise as serpent, to be harmless as doves. To seriously consider the fact that we have an opportunity to shine the light of truth in a lot of different circumstances. And that if we'll be faithful to do that, you will use that testimony to do great things, to bring even gospel transformation to others' lives. Use your word to continue to shape and to mold our thoughts, to cause us to make the decisions and the changes that we need to make. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.